You've been through pre-Cana, maybe you've even said I do. And now what? Welcome to After Cana, a podcast for young couples looking to make it till death do they part. In each episode, we will be sharing sage wisdom and practical advice from couples who've been married for 20 plus years. My name is Gabby Quinlan, and today I'm interviewing some very special people to me, my in-laws, Michael and Janet Quinlan. Welcome, guys.
Hi, Gabby. Thanks for having us.
Hi, Gabby.
Thank you so much for being on the show with me. I am particularly excited for this because I'm part of your family now, and I've gotten to see how beautiful that family is. But I know that that doesn't just come from nowhere. It starts with a strong foundation of marriage. And your marriage is something that my husband, your son, and I really look up to. So I'm just really excited to hear your wisdom today and hopefully learn something myself and teach some other youngsters a thing or two about marriage while they're getting started. So thank you.
We are very, very happy to have you in our family. Matthew did a good pick on you, so welcome.
So sweet. So first, I'd love if you guys could just say a little bit about yourselves and just a quick introduction of who you guys are.
So Michael went to Notre Dame and I went to St. Mary's, which is across the street. And I was a young girl looking for a husband, to be quite honest, and going to school at the same time. So I would go, I figured if I wanted to meet a good guy, I would go to the dorms for daily mass that had the cute guys. Mark. So that's what I did. Actually, I would see Michael at mass, and we never really connected. He was shy. And I was in another group of people. And so we just didn't really connect so much until we met 2 years later. So my senior year, his second year of law school. And when we met, actually, we had a great meeting. And we met at senior bar at Notre Dame. So it was just, everyone was having a great time. And I walked out of there and I said to my girlfriend, who I was with, I said, you know, I'm going to marry that guy. And she's like, what? Why don't you just try and get a date with him? But already I knew so much about him. He was a daily communicant. He seemed serious and, you know, serious about life. And so for me, those were the first sort of boxes to check. And he was easy on the eyes.
I love it. That's amazing.
What do you have to say, Michael?
Yeah, what's your version of this?
Yeah, a version, right?
Well, I grew up in a small town in Vermont, and my family was what you might call dysfunctional. My father was a deeply traumatized World War II veteran and was an alcoholic. And he had died just before I went away to college. So I came to college with, having had a recent conversion experience in my public high school, which I don't need to get into, but I was kind of like, in a certain way, a new Christian, a new Catholic. And I went to Notre Dame and I immersed myself in the Catholic culture there. And by the time I got to law school, I had a pretty clear idea of what I wanted in a family if God was calling me to that. And this was my second year when we met. Now, Janet may not think that I noticed her from across the chapel, but I did. And I also knew about her from talking to friends in the dorm. And I knew that she was, of course, obviously she was a very attractive young woman, and she was very well liked and very popular. But she was, you know, a couple years behind me, and she had her group of friends. And as she says, I was a little shy. So fast forward until we got to the senior bar. And just, I want to give my side of that story.
yes.
I'm grateful that Janet was charitable enough not to indicate my level of inebriation that night. But I will say this much about it. My two former housemates, law housemates, had taken me out to celebrate my birthday. But not that I was an idiot, but I was lucid enough to in talking to Janet, she was talking about the next day she was going to go to the Northern Indiana State Hospital for the profoundly disabled and handicapped children. And I had recalled that that was something that she did every weekend. Wow. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, this could be the girl. She's got a huge heart.
Aww.
So I didn't have anybody to talk to when I left the bar that night. So, and I don't think that, to be honest, I really thought about whether that, you know, she was going to be the one I would marry. But it didn't take us too long, because within 6 or 7 weeks we decided to get married.
Right. That's quick.
Yeah.
You guys knew right away, I guess.
Yeah, you know why we knew, because and I had not had this level of conversation with any of the other boys I dated, but we had serious conversations. I mean, our first dates were about what do you want? And you know, who do you want to be? What kind of life do you want to have? And so we really spoke very seriously with each other about what our values and our morals were. And we kind of cleared away any confusion or, you know, anything that would have prevented us from saying, okay, this is the guy. So, I would say that's the first hour. So I am a very careful, calculating, controlled person. And the idea that I was saying yes to this guy after, you know, 6 weeks of knowing him was just mind blowing to me.
You said yes to me after one evening.
I know I said it, but I didn't really think it would happen. And so what I really realized was, oh, this is what God's will looks like. And that's really what I felt. I really felt this is what God's will looks like. Because it was something out of the norm for me.
Sure. Yeah. You had to kind of let go and just trust.
Yes.
That it was the right thing.
Yeah.
Wow. It was out of the norm for me too. I had never been engaged that rapidly.
I would hope not. No, that's
never before, never since, to be honest.
Yeah.
Very impressive. What did you guys say to people who said that's too fast, or what are you guys thinking? You're so young, or things like that. Cause I know for us, you know, Matthew and I are 22, but, and we've dated, or we've been together over 2 years, but people still kind of make assumptions or judgments based on how long they think you should be together before you get married. So yeah. Is there, what would you say, I guess, in that regard?
Yeah. Well, all my friends were like, are you crazy?
Yeah.
And, you know, I was just so convinced that he was the one for me. And I would have people say things like, but don't you want to experience life? And don't you want to live alone? And don't you want to go have fun and travel? Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, the answer was no. I felt called to be a wife and a mother. That's what I wanted to do. And so all the other things in life just were not important. And now, you know, 39 years later, do I regret getting married at 22, a month, 2 months after I graduated? Absolutely not. I mean, I'm happier, and all those things that I thought I wanted, those experiences I thought I should have, just not important at all.
Yeah.
So yeah, we did. I mean, I said to my mom, I said, okay, when I called you and told you I was engaged, were you nervous? And my mom, who's just very practical, she said, why should I care? You're the one who's got to live with them.
Oh my gosh. She would say that.
In a way that was, you know, didn't matter to her. So then she knew that both of us were formed and mature, and you know, she knew what both of us wanted in life, I would say.
Yeah. That's great.
Michael, how about you, Michael? Anything?
You know, I don't remember that anybody ever challenged me on how quickly we got engaged. Mm-hmm. I think that some of my guy friends were like, knowing how attractive you were, said, well, of course,
You lucky guy.
I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. No, but I mean, and a lot of my guy friends also knew you and knew of you, and they knew, you know, that you were indeed someone who was worthy of being snapped up quickly, if possible, if permitted.
Stop.
So, changing the note a little bit from this really amazing, quick engagement and marriage, what was one of the first fights you guys had? I think I know what this story is going to be, but I'm excited.
Oh, well, we talked about this beforehand, and we decided we weren't going to go with the flying
hot
dog story. We're going to leave that up to everyone's imagination.
That's perfect.
So we fought our whole first year of marriage, like all this time.
It's hard to find. It's hard to remember what was the first one.
Except that there is one, and I do want to tell this story because I think it's important. So I was bringing all our stuff up, all the things that I had collected from people for free to put into our new first apartment.
Yeah.
And one of them, one of the items I had was my grandmother's lamp. And my grandmother had died when I was a freshman in high school, and she was my best friend during the middle school years, which were hard years. So still very emotional about her. But anyway, Michael took the lamp out of the car and dropped it and broke it. Yeah, that was my gasp. Yes.
Oh, no.
Only I turned to him, and I don't even remember what I said. Mm-hmm. I was really, of course, not happy.
Yeah.
And he said, so just so you have timeline, this is when after we got engaged, it's like the few days before we got married. Okay. So we really didn't fight during our engagement period. But so this is a few days before we got married, and I said something to him, and he turned to me and he looked at me sternly and he said, "Do not ever speak to me like that again. I have feelings. It's just a lamp."
Yeah.
And at first I was a little like, yes, but you don't have any idea how important that, you know, but he was 100% correct. So if I could offer advice to couples or to people who are even just, engaged or maybe dating, watch your tone, be very, very careful about the way you speak to each other.
Yeah.
Because it's kind of like water running over a rock. You know, it can really wear down a relationship when you don't speak to each other with respect. And if your partner or your spouse or whoever you're dating indicates that the way you're speaking is disrespectful, be open to the critique. Be open to that. And and you may not mean it that way. I didn't mean to disrespect him. But I didn't think before I spoke. And so that's, you know, a long time ago, and I still have to work on it. But I still remember that lesson.
Yeah. The other thing we talked about was of all the arguments we had, we can't remember what any of them was about. They were inconsequential things. And thinking about it, it was often that, I mean, it was just getting used to each other. Right. And learning how to live in an intimate relationship, close proximity, day in and day out, and dealing with all the like little things, you know, and it was about talking to each other and talking to each other with respect. I will say that one of the things I had to learn was not to cross-examine Janet, because being trained as a lawyer, and having been a philosophy major and sort of being into the argument, right? Being rational and clear and linear. I thought arguments were things that I was supposed to convince her. And if she just, she couldn't follow the logic wouldn't you agree with this and that kind of stuff? And it was kind of like beside the point. You know? And what it became was it became kind of harassing. It was in a certain sense disrespectful. So, you know, you have to, men and women are different. Janet wasn't the cool, logical. She was sensitive and relational, and I was just kind of cold and wanted to march through the topic and get the things resolved. And they have to be sensitive to that, I think.
Yeah, totally.
And it only took us, I don't know, 35, 36 years to work that out, Janet.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. That actually that kind of goes into my next question for you guys, which is, are your personalities complementary, or do you tend to butt heads if you went completely based on your nature? How does that kind of dynamic work within your relationship?
I don't think that we butt heads, but we both like to be right.
Yeah. Who doesn't?
Yeah. And so we had to learn to consider each other's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
We had to learn to have empathy for each other and the way they were feeling about something that was going on, and really try to be curious about why is he responding this way? What did I say that made him think that? Or, you know, why am I taking what he said so seriously and so personally? And so I think we just, you know, and that's a funny thing when we give talks. And one of the things that I mentioned is that whole two shall become one thing. It doesn't happen, you know, at the altar and then it's done.
Right.
It takes years and years and years to become one.
Yeah, absolutely.
To, as you said, Gabby, complement each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I know his strengths. I also know his weaknesses, and he knows my strengths and my weaknesses. And so we have learned to complement each other in that regard.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And one of the early experiences of that was, I'm a morning person and Jana is not. And very early on, we nearly came to blows when I would say to her, "Good morning, sunshine."
Oh my gosh.
And I let the law down. He was not allowed to speak to me until after I ate my breakfast.
Let alone call you sunshine. I mean,
yeah, right. Right.
On the complementarity thing, what we found over the course of our marriage is that I think our personalities are kind of similar, very much similar. We're very joke a lot and like to have fun and so forth. So we, in a certain sense, we're like each other like that, but we have a lot of fun with that. But it's like when we would go through things, there would be times when I would be down, and when I was down and I needed Janet to be up, she was up, and vice versa. And so it was like we were always in the critical moments, we were in, we would balance each other out, I guess is the way to say it.
Yeah. You lift each other up.
Yeah.
For sure.
And I think to tell people that seek to do that,
mm-hmm.
rather than turning inward and being who you are and saying, this is just me.
Yeah.
Seek to find what your spouse needs from you. Mm-hmm. And so that you can, you know, complement each other and balance each other out when you need to.
Yeah. That's a really selfless way to approach it.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely the right way, you know. We're kind of taught in today's day and age to be self-serving and it's all about me. But yeah, I think you really are more fulfilled in a relationship when you're seeking the betterment of the other. And with that selflessness also, you know, I mean, the most selfless job in the world is the job of a parent. And you guys have 7 amazing children. Particularly your youngest. I'm a fan.
God save the best for last there, but don't tell the other one.
Right. So how did your relationship kind of change as you became parents and you had to give not only to each other, but to your children as well?
So we always wanted to be parents. That was one of the earliest, serious conversations we had. I knew that Janet was the one for me when she told me she wanted to have a zillion kids. And so I think we poured ourselves into our children. Mm. And of course, you know, when you have a baby, it's really impossible not to be sort of, everybody's so focused on the baby.
Yeah.
And then the next baby comes and then you've got two. And then, you know, we had our kids in, you know, fairly regular pattern of a year and a half apart. Mm-hmm. And then when you get to like a critical number of three, and you're outnumbered, you know, and it's a whole new dynamic.
Yeah.
So in many ways, I mean, there certainly was a challenge to our being attentive to one another.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that I really tried to be attentive to Janet and helping lift some of the burdens that she had that were inherent in the demands the children made on her.
Yeah.
Like once a week or so, I'd change a diaper.
That's so funny.
No, in truth, I would get up and the baby would wake up in the night. I would get up and I would change the baby's diaper and I would bring the baby back to the bed. And so she didn't have to get up and she could still get to sleep little things like that. And, you know, you just try to be, and that way you serve one another, even if it's just not the same kind of attention you give to each other before the children come. But it's still, it is the attention that is often needed in that environment.
Yeah.
Totally. Yeah. And I think that we were really a team in raising our children. And so, you know, when you ask, how did our relationship develop? We became closer.
Yeah.
Because we saw our job as like the parent, not the mom. Yes, we were mom and dad and all that, but
mm-hmm.
It seems so often in society that it's the mom's job to take care of the children. But that's not how Michael was. We were a team and we made decisions as a team. We were on the same page as to how we wanted to raise the children, you know, the discipline techniques and all of that. And when we weren't, because there were some conflicts, we talked it out. We knew that our job was to come to consensus so that we could provide a united front to the children. And so in doing that, we became closer.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's what you want for sure. Because I know a lot of people struggle with that, kind of losing touch with each other when their focus goes all on the kids. But I think the team approach is so important. And not only with kids, but with, you know, difficulties and challenges. It's so important to be united, a united front in facing whatever you're facing. And so I wanted to ask you guys, what was one of the most difficult periods of your marriage or the most difficult trial of your marriage?
Well, I think Janet, we have our perspectives on this, but certainly I think I caused challenge in the marriage because of the, for want of a better word, baggage that I brought from my upbringing. As I mentioned, you know, early on, I mentioned it deliberately because it plays into this. I was thinking of it as we were talking about the last question. You know, I really worked at being a dad because my dad was very much not available. He was so deeply wounded by his experience in his youth in a way that I didn't even appreciate until I looked at Matthew one day. I think we watched some World War II movie, and I realized that Matthew was 18, and I looked at him and I said, my dad was that age when he had to go over and fight in a war.
Wow. Yeah.
And I gained a great deal more respect for my father and a greater understanding of the limitations that he dealt with. But in any case, there was something that was missing in my experience of his fatherhood. And of course, he died when I was young. So I really wanted to be a present and an active dad for the kids.
Yeah.
And the other thing that is I came from my small town background. I came to work for a big law firm in a big city, and I didn't really feel equipped. And it was a whole different environment, right, than I was ever used to before. And I didn't really feel equipped to kind of keep all the balls up in the air. And in fact, one of my early lawyers that I worked for, one of his performance reviews is, Mike, you have trouble keeping all the balls up in the air. Mm-hmm. And I struggled with how to cope with various sort of baggage from my upbringing and so forth. And it led to some pretty hard times, some challenge, some, you know, I was struggling between, you know, spending 75, 80 hours a week at the job because of the job demands, and feeling inadequate. And then Janet wasn't happy about that. Mm-hmm. And then feeling inadequate in both realms. And wow. That feeling of inadequacy led me to cope using coping mechanisms that were they were certainly not helpful, and ultimately became more and more destructive. And we had to deal with those things. And we had to extract me from those things. So though I would say that was the most difficult part. I know I put Janet through a lot.
Yeah. And I think that that's marriage. And I don't believe that there are long lasting marriages that don't go through something like that.
Totally.
You know, there's so much pressure from society. You know, Michael talked about being a small town boy, and it didn't even occur to me that he might have trouble, you know, going into the slick law firm. I think he did because he thought I wanted that, which he was correct, because at the time I wanted him to have that kind of success. I wanted to, you know, have the things. Mm-hmm. And so I too was also trying to figure out, okay, how do I balance wanting the things and all that society is telling me I should want with what my heart is really telling me, which is just a happy, peaceful marriage and children.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's a funny thing because people who know us might say, the hardest thing you've gone through, it was Michael's stage 3 colon cancer. Actually, no, it wasn't.
Yeah.
Because, by the time he went through the cancer, of course, we were completely different people than when we were when we first started out in our marriage. Mm-hmm. And we were making decisions that supported our family life and our marriage when cancer hit. When we were first married, we were still trying to have one foot, you know, in the beautiful world and one foot in the real world, our faith world, our values and morals. Mm-hmm. And that was just untenable. So, so I think that is the most difficult trial that we had is, each of us growing, and being the, vehicle for growth for the other to become, mm-hmm. the people that we think, you know, we are now and still growing, of course, but growth is hard. It hurts.
And it's inevitable.
Yeah.
You know, so one of the things I would say to young people in any relationship or anybody in any relationship, the relationship is a living thing, and it has to grow. And if it's not growing, it's dying. And so you have to tend to it like a garden. But you have to expect change, and you have to in a certain way, expect the unexpected. And I remember there was somebody who once said early in one's marriage, I don't know, you know, so something that was a problem for the spouse, and the person said, why can't you just accept me the way I am? That might have been me. we can't even accept ourselves as we are, right? We're always should be striving for our own improvement, our own growth and virtue, our own growth, really, in a sacrificial mindset of self-giving, self-emptying, because ultimately that's where we're going to find our true fulfillment as human beings, is in serving others.
Yeah.
And I just want to add to that we could not have gone through things that we went through, if we didn't have a deep and active prayer life. Yeah. I think so many people want to try and do it, and they think God is like the ornament on the tree, and actually God has to be like the tree. You know, that's so part of your life. And when people ask us, because we feel very blessed and grateful that all 7 of our children are active Catholics and go to Mass. And while I 100% give the credit to God, I do think that we breathed our faith in our life. It wasn't something that we did on Sundays. Mm. It was about who we were. And I think that we did that, partly because that's just our value, but also because Michael and I needed it individually and as a couple to get through the difficult times, to keep perspective, to keep in our mind's eye what our end goal was.
Yeah.
So, active prayer life for sure.
That's so important. It goes with the idea of, you know, when you get married, it's the two of you are celebrating the Mass, the sacrament together. You know, it's you and God. As you grow together, your relationship with God must grow, or else, you know, something's going to give. So, and I love that idea, Michael, you said earlier about tending your relationship. And I wanted to ask you guys, how do you tend your romantic relationship and your relationship of friendship that you guys started out with 39 years ago?
Well, I'll sit on a really practical level for you guys out there. As tough as it is when you come home and you want to relax, but I think that if the first thing you do is take the burden off your wife and with the kids and things like that, that is such a sign of regard for her day and her needs at that moment. Because keep in mind, it's difficult, which isn't to diminish how difficult your days. And some days you're not going to be able to do this because of it. But like when dinner was over, Jana would have the dinner ready and we'd have dinner. And as soon as dinner was over, I would say, okay, kids, we're going to clean up. And mom's going to go relax and take a hot bath and have some time for herself, by herself. And we would go through the evening ritual so that by the time she was, relaxed, I'd have the kids, I'd have the dinner cleaned up, I'd have the kids cleaned up and ready for bed, and we would do our prayers together. And that always made the time that Janet and I had after bedtime, certainly, I think, more relaxing and we were more available to each other. And for me, anyway, I found as hectic as it was to deal with the kids, it was so different than what I had to put up with during the day that it was refreshing. It really was refreshing. And we would have fun of it. Sometimes it was better that Janet was off doing her thing, because she probably would have been annoyed by some of the things that we did, or the fun stuff that we did.
Those hooligans.
Yeah, that's for sure. And I would say that, intimacy is broad. There's all different ways to be intimate with your spouse. We tend to think in this sexualized society that it's all about having sex. Which is important. But if you look at, your day, it's like, a minuscule part of a day, right? So we have to be really attentive to sharing intimacy throughout the day. Now, I know that when we were your age, we were young in our 20s and 30s, or there was not a phone that distracted us. And so we had the ability, even though I have friends who didn't take advantage of it, but we had the ability to connect, to look in each other's eyes, to talk, to listen, to, and now so many people are on their phones. The phones are such a distraction.
Instantly.
Sure.
And we didn't have video games or Netflix either. And there is so much. And the TV we had was 17 inches, black and white, when we first got married. I mean, we're reaching way back into the dark ages, technologically. But, I think that if we turn the gadgets off and look into each other's eyes and spend time together talking, we talk about the things of the day, we can, whatever. But having that personal contact. And I think that is, that's also enhances the romantic intimacy as well.
Totally.
We have another son and his wife, and they had a no phone zone. So in the family room and in the kitchen, no phones were allowed. Yeah, we've gotten so used to this idea that if there's a beep or a buzz or something, we have to look at it. So what are we saying to the people, across the dinner table or on the couch next to us? You don't have to look at it, but we've been trained, like Pavlov's dog, to get right at it as soon as the bell rings. And we have to step back because it is, I'm not anti-phone, but we are losing intimacy. And you can't get to 39 happy years without intimacy all, you know, all day long. So we look at each other, we talk to each other, we laugh a lot. And then really together we share in our children. So I think that's how, was your question how to how we grow in our relationship? I hope that's what it was.
Cause yeah, no, how to, yeah, pretty much keeping your friendship and your romance. Yeah, yeah. And that's
and also one more thing. So I heard this at a retreat. San Jose Maria said, treat your husband like he is your first child. Not to treat him like he's childish, but he is that most beloved human that you just gush over and, you know, you love over and you want to take a billion pictures over. And and we don't do that. As soon as we have children, it's like the husband, you know, he goes off to the side. No, all of your focus goes on him like he's your first love, as he is and should be.
Right.
I think the flip side for guys is, especially since we're out of the home so much during the day, if depending on what our job is to make those little contacts during the day. And that's one of the great benefits of the gadget, is that I can send Janet kissy face emojis or something like that when I, you know, or to make a call. I think most of us, I mean, some of us have jobs, we can't do that. But maybe when you go on your lunch break, you know, make a call, leave a message, you know, send a little text message, just say, I love you.
Sure.
Those are simple things that can be done. And I think for men, we have to be very conscious that we don't take our wives for granted.
Mm.
That we show appreciation for what she does. And thank her for things great, you know, great and small in the house and the work that she does and the way she takes care of the home and the family. Show appreciation.
Yeah, those little things are so important. And yeah, as a very new wife, I can say every time he says something sweet to me, it makes my whole day. You know, it really means more than it seems like it would. But yeah, even putting your phone down and saying, how are you, you know, making really small, what seem like small efforts, they really do bring you together at the end of the day. It's so important and really good advice. But what has surprised you about marriage?
How difficult and beautiful it is. Difficult and rewarding. I thought if I just chose the right guy who ticked all the boxes I had set up for him, we would be happy. And what I did not realize was that marriage is, I think Michael mentioned it before, it is a growth process, and not for him, but for me. And so it has been the hardest. I used to say, well, I still do, homeschooling with regards to children, homeschooling was the hardest and best experience I've ever done. Wow. But in my life, my marriage was the hardest and most rewarding and happy experience I've ever had.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Okay, top that, Michael.
I think the most surprising thing about marriage is that it's more and more surprising all the time. That I do remember sitting in Sacred Heart Church, bawling, before our wedding because it was wicked hot. No, that's not why.
Oh man, you really had me there.
Just being so grateful to God because this is going to be all of my dreams come true, and Janet was so great and. You know, we were getting married in the church, and I had this idea of what marriage would be like and having a family, but it is so far, we've had our tough times, but so far where we are right now, if you told me 39 years ago what to expect in 39 years, I could not have begun to even imagine how joyful and fulfilled really sublime. And it's kind of a strange way to put it, that my life would be with Janet and mm-hmm. our family that we've built together. It is it just exceeds all of my fondest imagination. And it seems as though with you know, as time goes on and new daughters are added to our family as they were back before Thanksgiving, and new grandchildren and new that we will, it just gets better and better. It's better and better. I knew it'd be good. I just didn't know it'd be this good.
Gosh, you're making me almost tear up. That's amazing.
Well, let's see if I can work on that some more.
Hey, no, I can see it in you too. How strong your love is for each other. And I think it's hard to see that with a lot of couples who've been together for a long time, but you guys seem so in love still. And I know you are. And that's a beautiful thing to look up to. Thank you so much for sharing all of your wisdom and these great stories. We really appreciate it, myself and all the young couples who are going to hear this. So I would love if you guys would join me in praying the prayer to Our Lady of Faris Love.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray for us, Faris Mother, to strengthen and bless our families. Help those called to marriage to find their spouses and teach them to love with a pure and selfless love. Accompany parents in the upbringing and education of their children with unconditional love. Help those who have answered the Father's call to the consecrated life or to the apostolic celibacy to be generous and faithful to their vocations. Bring peace, unity, and joy to the homes of families that are broken or burdened. Accompany with the warmth of your presence those who are alone. You are Mater Pulchre Dilectionis, the Mother of Beautiful Love. Help us to love as Jesus loves, so that we may show each other love full of mercy and forgiveness. May all our love and affections be always faithful, pure, and chaste. Dear Mother, be our refuge in our material and spiritual needs, and intercede especially for all of our family. May we grow in love and come to know true peace and joy, now and in life to come in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. That was a great episode. We really enjoyed having you on.
Thank you for having us, Kevin.
Thank you for having us.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of After Cana. If you enjoyed listening, share it with a friend, subscribe, and leave a review, or visit us at ferrislovesshrine.org.